Welcome to Sozo Talk Radio.
Sozo Talk Radio.
Thank you for joining me for Sozo Talk Radio. You can check out all of my broadcasts at sozotalkradio.com. And we're picking up here with Mel Wilde, Shift Happens, discussing his amazing book called Sun Shift. I'd encourage you to pick it up at melwilde.com, melwilde.wordpress.com, or at Amazon. You can find it. Be sure to subscribe, and thank you.
Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, whatever has been revealed to the sons of God belong to them. And whatever God reveals to us belongs to us. Whatever That's we good. Learned in church or learned in a seminary doesn't belong to us until we have a revelation of it.
Yeah, that's amazing. Even though,
yeah.
I love that scripture, and that means a lot to me. I'm sure you have had a revelation about like the tree of knowledge of good and evil, kind of like the religion side of things. And then eating of the tree of life, which is like this Christ's life, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory, uniting with that and experiencing him and having encounters with him daily, like you're talking about.
Yeah.
Yeah. Talk about that. Like the two trees, well, the metaphor of that.
Yeah. And let me say about this too, to people who are skeptics, it doesn't matter if it actually happened or not. What matters is what does it represent? I have no reason to doubt it, but what does it mean to us? Why was it written the way it was written? And if you look at the two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is really us in our orphan mindset. It's separated from God. When you look at Adam and Eve, what's the first thing they did is they hid from God. And what I think is interesting about that is they eat from the fruit, they hide from God. And then it says that God is coming. He's still wanting to meet with them in the garden. So it wasn't God who broke off the relationship. We broke off the relationship from God. So when we think of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're really talking about religion. We're talking about philosophy. We're talking about a separation. How do I save myself? How do I fix my problem? And how do I judge other people? You know, because if I'm eating from the knowledge of good and evil, then I'm the judge.
Yes.
Whereas before Adam and Eve, they just trusted God. And so they saw people the way God sees them. And so you see this change. What's the first thing that happens after the garden? You have a murder based on religion. It's Cain kills Abel, and it's based on a sacrifice. And by the way, God never told them to make that sacrifice. They did it on their own. Because they thought, well, I need to appease God. And so from there, we get this religion of throwing virgins into volcanoes so he doesn't burn the village. We need to have sacrifice. And then God codifies that for them because it's the only way they understood God. And then Jesus comes along. Even the prophets in the Old Testament came along and said God never wanted those things. What he wanted of us is the tree of life. Of course, the tree of life is God's life. And in the New Testament, we see that Christ is our life. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. I am crucified with Christ. Paul says in Colossians, you died. He says basically, you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ. And so the tree of life is life. The word there is zoe. It means outside of space and time. It's God's life. It's not a biological life. It's a life that transcends our biology. That's and everlasting means goes from age to age. And so God is inviting us into this age to age life of God, where we're actually been brought into. And I often use those Matryoshka dolls, you know, the nesting dolls that they have in Russia, Ukraine, and places like that. And I said, here you are. And I put the little doll inside the bigger one. And that's really where we are, is in that place. And that's the tree of life. And the other one is a tree of judgmentalism, religion, separation, me, us against them, polarization, political parties. All of that is all part of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah, and it's on its way out because of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end.
Right, exactly.
That's exciting. You know, I do believe we're in an awakening here. I think 2018 is a huge year, a catalyst for that. We're all transitioning as fast as we can.
Yeah.
I think the shift is happening.
Yeah, it is. So. It's been happening. There was I said this in a book where Mike Bickle had a vision in Cairo, Egypt.
I remember.
And He said that I am going to shift in one generation the way people see God and just our relationship. And I that's when I read that, I go, that's what's been happening to me, is my whole idea of God, my whole idea of relationship with God, how I relate to people has totally shifted. And because about the time that he had that vision, well, I came to the Lord in 1978, so that was 1982. So it was pretty close to when I started the shift. And it's just amazing. And so, like any shift, you don't notice it a lot when it's going on. It's just a lot of turmoil, a lot of people leaving church, a lot of people coming to church. But I believe in 50 to 100 years from now, we'll look back and say, this was a time when the church kind of had an upgrade, you might say, where we were doing church one way. When I say doing church, how we relate, how we worship, everything part of that, to the way we're doing it now, just like there was that shift during the Reformation. The way they were kind of superstitious, and the big transforming part of that, the catalyst, was the written word. We actually got a printing press and we could read the Bible for ourselves, and that was a catalyst. Then in the turn of the 20th century, and I share this in a book, then we had the Holy Spirit baptism, where people were all of a sudden realized, wait a minute, the gifts of the Spirit are still true today. And that was the catalyst. And then, of course, in the 70s and 80s, we started to see the Father's love. And so that was the catalyst. And so we're starting to, this is like the residual effect of that catalyst.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen. I love it. I love being a part of this, and having my children grow up in this, and just nurturing that kingdom of heaven environment in our home.
Yeah, I love that. It's so fun. Our little kids, if you told them about sinners in the hands of an angry God, they'd just look at you like, what?
Some people
It's like,
believe that?
they were just like, that would not compute in their head, because that is not the God I know at all. Why would you say that? That's like ugly. And the other thing I think in the shift that we're seeing today is that we're moving outside of the four walls of the church. It's really integrated into culture. So people say, well, not as many people are going to church anymore. And I want to ask, well, what do you mean by church? Because the Bible defines church as people. And churches are meeting in coffee shops, they're meeting in libraries, they're meeting in homes. I mean, what do you mean by church? And for instance, my son is in the, if you think of the seven mountains, they've talked a lot about education, government, and religion, family, and all those, communication, business. He's in the education mountain. Now you don't have to be religious to be a professor at a college or to be part of, the education system that actually will help people be help people be better educated. We can use kingdom philosophy or kingdom principles without being religious. So we're not saying everybody's got to believe in Christianity to be, to read this educational book. But you can give them Christian principles of, what's so, and I laugh about this because was a song, I think it was Nick Lowe, what's so funny about love, peace, and understanding, or something like that. And if you think of scripture, all of theology can be summed up in love and other-centered self-giving love. Well, you don't have to be religious to understand that. What's so wrong? What's so bad about other-centered self-giving love? I mean, I can find common ground with anyone in our culture if we're talking about other-centered self-giving love.
Yes. And
And hope.
even the Bible bears witness to that. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And that's just as point blank as God can say it. He doesn't, he's not saying, and attend this church and subscribe to this
Believe this doc,
religion.
right?
But
And
love, it
so,
really is about love.
right, and so, you can say, I can love someone, and we have a lot of friends who aren't Christians, and they love us, we love them, and they may ask you, you're different or whatever, and you can say, well, love comes from God. God is love, but I'm not pushing it on them. I'm just telling them that it's by design, that love is actually what transforms everything. I mean, imagine if everyone followed Jesus. actually the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. And we actually loved our neighbor as ourselves. We actually loved our enemies, and we forgave, and we didn't move in anger or judgmentalism or any of those things, or covet, you know, to try to take advantage of somebody for financial. Would there be any wars? Would there be hunger? Would there be poverty? None of those things would exist. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus literally is the answer if we actually followed him. But even as Christians, we rarely do a good job at following him. So I think that's a big part of the shift, is we're taking that seriously.
Yeah, and returning to our first love as well.
Yeah.
Like Jesus said, see the height from which you have fallen. Like you're doing all this religious stuff. You're doing what you think I want you to do in your religious ways, but it's all about this love relationship, being enraptured. I loved how you put it, even in your book about in your testimony. Let me just cue it up here real quick. You say that you became radically infected and intoxicated with Jesus. You found your first love. That's how this began. And then you had this process of losing your first love and going into the religion thing. And like, I've been there too. I mean,
I was like the Grinch who stole Christmas. My heart grew very small.
Yes.
Yeah. And that was the chapter on, or the section on, gaining Christ, but losing your life, you know, losing yourself in religion. And I think we all need to go through that.
You wrote about it so eloquently. I'll just read this little part. I had given my life to Jesus, but had lost my soul. The rich, vibrant tones of my life became a religious pallor. I became rigid, stoic, and Spock-like. I traded the wild wonder of God's love and sometimes scary freedom for a safe religious world that I could control, one guided by my own human limitations and reason. Doctrine and God's word became my God instead of the God of the word. And then something truly wonderful happened.
My whole life fell apart.
Yes.
Yes, that was one. It wasn't wonderful at the time.
The glorious crash, right? The crash into the loving arms of the Father. And then you talk about just encountering him, and I love this part where you talk about the shift. You decided to just face the consequences of poor choices and stuff and go through with God. And God just held you, like you say.
Yeah.
I suddenly felt my Heavenly Father's big arms of love around me, hugging all the vitriolic poison out of my soul. You know, when I read that, like, I closed the book and I'm like, oh my gosh. Because I had just talked to my wife just before reading that. I said, I feel like there's this vitriol in my soul just poisoning my heart. That's the exact wording I used with her. Yeah. And then here are the Father's hugging all the vitriolic poison out of my soul. He just kept hugging me and hugging me. I would just sit there and cry with tears of joy. And this healing process went on for many months. Oh my goodness. I've experienced that, crying my eyes out for hours, just about all the pain and trauma that life just throws at you, and the tears, and there's God's presence, and I'm right in the middle of God's presence through it all, and just crying my eyes out.
Yeah.
You know, and the healing that came from that, like, I remember even the next day going, I entertain at nursing home, so I went and did a concert at a nursing home. It was one of the most powerful concerts I'd ever done. I preached the gospel in such a pure, like, Father's heart kind of way that just connected well with everyone.
That's
awesome. They felt just so loved. I even teared up a few times during the concert because just God's presence was so on me.
Yeah.
It was beautiful.
It's hard for me to read that part of the book without just going back into it, because it was such a powerfully paralyzing part of my life. I'd gone from doing very well, making way up in six-figure income, big house, thought I knew it all, very angry about a lot of stuff, but it is all under the surface. Our marriage has fallen apart, to everything's lost. I thought I was going to lose, and that's why I was saying the Bob Dylan song, Everything is Broken, was out at the time. I thought, well, that was my theme song, Everything is Broken. Mad at God, but the arms of love. I just remember coming to church and sitting in the back, and just with a dog with his tail between his legs. I did not want to talk to anybody. I had nothing to say. And then other times, you know, there were several things with the business that fell apart. I'd have to go to the IRS. I got to know the IRS guys like by first name, but I didn't even want to get out of bed in the morning. It's like, why should I get out of bed? Everything is going to be bad. I mean, this is not going to be a good day, no matter how I frame it. But that's where I learn that God will walk through that hell with you. Because the easiest thing would have been for me, and it was a real choice, and I said that in the book. God said, okay, you're mad at me. Everything's falling apart. You blame me for all of that. So just walk away. You know, I'm not stopping you. And everything on that side looked like, wow, all of my problems would be over. I wouldn't have this, you know, I could just leave this, leave my house, leave my business, leave my family. It's just me. I don't have to have anybody nagging at me. I don't have to think about church anymore. Because I was a leader in the church. It was crazy. But then the choice was that, or I could do all the stuff I talked about, you know, deal with all the issues head on, go to the IRS, deal with them, you know, deal with my marriage, deal and face it head on. Everything about that looked like hell. I mean, there was nothing appealing to that. And I still look back at that was one of the biggest miracles in my life that I chose hell with God instead of what seemed like heaven without him.
Oh, yeah.
And that's really where my relationship with God started, I think. Even though I know I had a relationship with God before, but it was more of a distant, you know, like, yeah, I love you, Jesus, but don't get too close. You know, don't look in that part. And now it became, I don't care what you look at. I don't have anything to lose.
What
And
wonderful freedom that is.
it is, really is.
Yeah, because I've experienced the same thing. I'm just like, I'm an open book, God. You know, just expose me if you want to about this or that or whatever. It's just like, okay, you know. And you know, one guy that I found inspiring in that direction too is William Paul Young. You know, we've chatted back and forth about The Shack a year ago when it came out, and we were both writing blogs about it, just highlighting some of the theology there that C. Baxter Kruger, by the way, who worked with William Paul Young, they went on tour together and then kind of explained this theology after the book, you know, just about what we're talking about. The Father is good, and he loves you and your beloved son. And
Even when it doesn't seem like it, he does.
So I'd encourage our listeners just to check out William Paul Young's testimony too. It's beautiful and raw, and he's just like no holds barred. He doesn't hold anything back. He's just like, this is me, you know, it's all
One
on
of
the
my
table.
posts, one of my posts on my blog was one of his quotes. It's in the preface of the book, The Shack Revisited,
Yes,
where
which
he
I
says
have.
it, which is he says that bad theology is like pornography, you know, because God becomes transactional. It's like I want to use God for my own purposes and my own pleasure, but I don't really want to have a relationship. It's like hiring a prostitute. I don't really want to have a relationship with you. I just want to use you to gratify myself. And I thought that was such a good comparison of that transactional versus relational, you know, transformational really is what God is really wanting for us, and it's for our own good. We just don't trust Him. We just think, well, if I give my life to you, then my life's going to go wrong. I'm going to be like those religious curmudgeons I see, you know, or those people that are mad about everything. And it's actually the opposite. Those people need the love of Jesus just as much as anybody else does.
Yeah, Jesus wants to save Christians too, you know?
Exactly. Sometimes I think we need saving more than the world does.
Because oftentimes we've been introduced into something that is very lacking in the way of like real, authentic, vulnerable relationship with God.
And what you said, you know, of not having anything to prove, just that feeling of peace of, and that is something that is really God has been speaking to me a lot lately, is about walking in the peace of God. And again, peace is the same word as shalom in the Old Testament, which means wholeness. It's realizing, you know what, I'm anxious about this project we're working on, but I don't need to be. As Graham Cook would say, have another thought. Well, maybe if I just have another thought, then I won't be anxious about it. You know, and I tell people this, you know, you can be angry about that or not. it's really up to you. You know, anger is really a, something that we, you know, we start by being, you know, angry is a normal reaction. There's nothing wrong with being angry about something like an injustice or something's going on. But when you stay angry, that's a choice.
Yeah.
And it's a hard choice to break because it becomes like a nice little dysfunctional friend in our life. You know, I stay angry because somehow I feel more alive. I'm angry, and it's sad. That's the way I was.
Yeah.
It was like this nice, evil little friend I had.
Yeah. Yeah, I think about some of the listeners, and I've been there, with that are just struggling. They can't seem to connect with God. And sometimes I just want to tell them, okay, this is what I was kind of rehearsing in my mind today. Mm-hmm. Don't look at your problem, but look to the cure. Just look to Jesus. Like the Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And do that. And like there's such a picture there too in John chapter 3 with just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. You know, that they looked to this serpent, you know, this bronze serpent, and they were healed from the vitriol that was in
their own stupidity.
Yeah, and even their own stupidity. Jesus saves us from so much, doesn't he?
Yeah, he does.
He's an equal opportunity savior.
I mean, if you read the story in Numbers 21, they were just being stupid. Mm-hmm. And so serpents went out and attacked them. And so he used the serpent to say, hey, you know, here, let's find a cure. And that's really God's heart is always restorative.
Yes.
It's always to restore. There's two kinds of justice. There's retributive justice, which is what we normally understand. You know, you break a law, you get punished. And then there's restorative justice. And restorative justice restores both the victim and the perpetrator. And it's meant to restore us, to bring us to where we ought to be, rather than to punish us and destroy us. And I believe God is the latter. He is restorative.
Amen.
In everything
I do
he does.
That.
Yeah.
Yeah. And even with questions of like hell and eternity, I would, I don't know if you're familiar with Brad Jerzak's book. Have you read that yet? The Heaven's Gates Will Never Be Shut.
I haven't read it, but I'm familiar with it.
Okay. Yeah. Even in the last, I read through the whole thing, and it was very eye-opening, and Brian Zahn was greatly influenced. It seems like Brad Jerzak is making a huge splash. I actually saw him in conference, 10 or 12 years ago, part of the Vineyard movement. He'd tour and speak. And we went to a couple conferences, I believe, of Brad Jerzak. But yeah, that book in particular just unpacks a lot of that. And like even the last couple chapters of the Bible, referencing, okay, outside are the dogs, the evil, the sorcerers, the so-and-sos. But and then it talks about you're granted entrance if you wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb, and the heaven's gates, it says, will never be shut. You know, makes reference to that.
And the thing is, it's like C.S. Lewis. A lot of people are not aware that his belief was more of theologian George MacDonald, and he said that the gates of hell are locked from the inside.
Yeah.
And so I don't know where that goes. I'm kind of agnostic about that. It's really hard, you know. Jesus was the only one who taught about hell in the New Testament, and he used a lot of pictures to kind of tell us in a way that is kind of mysterious, really.
Yeah. Yes, and a lot of those were metaphors to expose our heart. Like, is your heart loving? Because like God's word, like Jesus said, the words that the Father gave him were like, that they bring people to eternal life. And Jesus never spoke anything that the Father didn't give him to lead people to eternal life. And a lot of them are goads, you know, that make you uncomfortable until you've landed there in that resting place. And that's on purpose. That's the whole point. You should.
Yeah.
Yeah. We should wrestle with the Word of God and be uncomfortable until we've landed in the rest in Christ. Because that's the overwhelming message of the gospel, the good news.
I think a lot of the problem we have as Western believers is that we don't, you know, we interpret the text, but we don't interpret the culture that it was written to and how the Semitic writers wrote, how when they would use word pictures or parables. A lot of people take them wooden, you know, like wooden literalism. Well, God doesn't have wings. He doesn't have hands. He doesn't have nostrils. He doesn't have a wine press somewhere with grapes in it. All of those are pictures of something else. And so we can't be too dogmatic about some of those things because they're obviously metaphoric or they could be anthropomorphic. In other words, it's a way of describing how we experience God that can't be taken in a literal sense because it just totally brings chaos to everything else we know about God. And so in areas of hell, I think we need to just lighten up a little bit. There really is such a place, but what how it works, I think Brad Cerzak and Brian Zahn and some of those have written some good stuff on that of, you know, there's actually four main versions of what people think it is. You know, so that's the area where, okay, if how did Jesus look at something? You know, because and this is something I say in the book is that Jesus is our interpreter of the Bible.
Yes, indeed.
He says in John 1:18 that John says that Jesus, no one has known the Father, no one has ever seen the Father, no one has ever seen God except for the Son, and He comes from the innermost being of the Father, from the. And that's what it means by the bosom of the Father, and He has explained them to us. And then in Matthew 11:27, no one knows the Son except for the Father, no one knows the Father except for the Son, and whom He chooses to reveal Himself. And so I have to look at the Old Testament, and I have to look at Revelation, and I have to look at these real troublesome passages through the eyes of Jesus. How would He interpret that? And how did He interpret how He interfaced with people? How did He interface with sinners? It seemed like the only people that Jesus was ever mad at were the ones who were behaving themselves. You know, the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Yes. And the reason He was upset with them is because they weren't showing grace. You know, and He says this one part, it says, I think it's in James, He says that if we don't show mercy, we're not given mercy. But it says mercy triumphs over judgment. And what He's trying to say is that our part is to we are cooperating with each other on this planet to show mercy. Mercy is a much more important value than judgment, and we're not their judge. We're, if anything, we're helping. We're like midwives facilitating a liberation or a birth. And so, I think that's the ugly part of Christianity is we have become their judges rather than to reconcile them to God, because it says God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their sins against them anymore. So why are we still counting their sins against them?
Right.
You know, if He's not.
Yeah, and that's a good point.
And that really changes our evangelism. You know, evangelism back to Jesus. Jesus said if we love one another, they'll see that we're His. If we have union in Christ, they'll see, they'll know that he the Father sent Him. If we are reconcilers, it says that He is pleading through us, be reconciled. So God is pleading with the world and saying, please know me. You know, I'm not mad at you. I just want you to know me because everything else will be fixed after the fact. You don't like you mentioned at the beginning, you know, boldly come with confidence to the throne of grace because I have already done it. There's nothing between you and me except for what's in your head. You know, it's as Paul said, we were enemies in our own mind. While we were enemies in our own mind, Christ came, you know, and that's really what it is we're like this, orphan child stealing food from the ice box from the refrigerator, and God says, you can have whatever you want. Why are you stealing it? You know, and oh, you mean this belongs to me? Okay. And we come out of hiding, and little by little, we come out of hiding, and then we begin to be embraced by the Father's love. And as we're embraced by the Father's love, then we become more generous, we become more compassionate. Yeah.
Yeah, we take on the Father's heart in that story of the prodigal son, too.
Right.
You know,
exactly.
Like we're about reaching those that are still confused about what Jesus has done and pulled off for them.
Yeah.
And plug them into the new identity that they have in Him, and the rich salvation, the sozo, the shalom, the wholeness and complete healing that He's given them.
Yeah, that where it's. We want, you know, the prodigal son story is actually it's a misnomer. It should be the prodigal father, as a lot of people have said.
Yeah. Prodigal is like wasteful.
Yeah, Leif Hetland says the younger was the orphan, and the older was the religious brother. And so the orphan wanted it now. I want my inheritance now, and he runs away from God to spend it on whatever. And there's, of course, there's plenty of fairy tales, and I use the one with Pinocchio. You know, he runs away from his father's love, but then the older brother, he doesn't do anything. He goes to church every Sunday. He keeps his nose clean. He's in the Word like he's supposed to. He tithes. He does all that stuff. And so he expects, he's the one who, I'll just wait till my father dies to get my inheritance. And so that's like the Christian is waiting for when I go to heaven. Mm-hmm. The prodigal wants it all now. So it's two extremes. And so the father, he doesn't even wait for the prodigal for his probation speech. He just runs, he kisses him, he restores him. And that really makes a religious brother mad. Because wait a minute, you never gave me a goat. I always like that. Never gave me a goat. And because we want punishment and God is throwing a party. And we have to watch that about ourselves, because we can often become the elder brother. We want to put people on probation and God wants to restore them. Yes. And we actually get in the way of the process.
Yeah, I'd love for you to tell the story. This just popped in my head about the divine dance, some kind of encounter, or yes, here it is, in the beginning of chapter 10. Yeah, do you mind if I just read it or something?
Sure, okay. Sure, I could comment on after you read it. Okay. Yep.
All right, you were driving home from work, and all of a sudden you got a vision. I'll just read it as you, okay. I got a vision that was so strong that I had to pull the car over. It was so profound that I just shook and cried. There's no way to adequately describe what I saw, and I certainly had no prior knowledge of such a thing. Basically, I was suspended in heaven with lots of other people, and I realized immediately that I was as intimately connected to them as I was to God. My love for them was overwhelming. We seemed to be soaring and spinning together in what I would now call the divine dance. One thing that was very clear to me was that there was no Catholics, Orthodox, Protestants, Evangelicals, Fundamentalists, Pentecostals, Charismatic, or any other version of Christianity. There was just love for one another in perfect union with the Father, Son, and Spirit. It reminds me of an experience of my own of about the divine dance. I was like, it was a vision of heaven, really. Mm-hmm. And I walked up and I saw everyone dancing like in a, and it was just so beautiful. It was like the picture of Rio. I don't know if you've ever seen Rio 2. I watch a lot of kids' movies because I got the little ones, you know?
Yeah.
And the birds are all like spinning and doing this wonderful, wild, choreographed dance in the sky. And it was all like, it looked so choreographed out there. And I just so wanted to join them. And then when I did, I had two left feet and I was embarrassed and went to the side. And I heard two angels say, that's because of how he's treating so-and-so, you know? Like I had some unresolved issues in my heart that wasn't allowing me to join this divine dance. Mm-hmm. And because I wasn't showing love, because I was being selfish and conjuring up and partnering with the kingdom of darkness at the time. Mm-hmm. So it was an important, like, get my attention kind of a dream. Your commentary on that?
Well, what's interesting about that one is it was early in my Christian life, and I had no grid for that. And everything I'm explaining in the book is 20 years, 30 years after the fact. The vision itself I can't possibly describe. It was so powerful. Like I said, I had to stop the car because it was getting to where I couldn't focus on the road. And so I pull it over, and all I can say is a picture in my mind. You know, it wasn't like an open vision. It was a vision in my mind. And I saw everyone as one. And it's kind of what we've been talking about and what that whole chapter is about. That we actually are in Christ, and I got a vision for that. And I didn't know anything, the theology behind it. I couldn't quote, you know, John 17 or any of those places, John 14:20. You know, in that day you will know that I'm in my Father and you are in me. I didn't know that, but I experienced it, and it changed the way I saw the body of Christ. And I think that really helped me never become too separatist, you know, in my in my thinking about, well, he's a Baptist or he's a Catholic or he's, you know, a Pentecostal, it really kind of helped me to blur those lines and not cause walls of division where there doesn't need to be any. Mm-hmm. But the divine dance is something that is articulated by C. Baxter Kruger and others. Mm-hmm. And that's really the Trinity. You know, you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and they're in constant motion. Everything in the universe is in constant motion. You know, they've likened the universe to a waltz. I can't remember who said it, but the way the stars kind of swirl and spin, it's like a waltz. And so I think the divine dance is when we enter into that joy. It's when we have that childlike experience with God where you're not angry, you're not holding anything back, you're just open and free. It feels like you've been caught up into something. Yeah. And that's what that felt like. And I felt that many, many times since. Yeah. Now I understand what it is. But it's really entering into that divine dance of God.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
And yeah, it really is beautiful.
And that's what we want for all our listeners and all our readers and the blog. So once again, I'll just remind the listeners, we're coming up on an hour and an hour and 20 minutes or so we've been going. I'll probably break this up into a couple segments. But just wanted to remind our listeners, pick up this book. It's going to bless your heart. I'm plugging Mel Wilde's book because it's just, I want all my friends to read it and it's just going to be great for you. At melwild.com or melwild.wordpress.com, Amazon.
And they can get it on Amazon.
Yeah, and it's the Kindle's like $350 or something, right?
Right. I try to keep it inexpensive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's cool.
Yeah. That's another book on the divine dance. We're talking about that is Richard Rohr wrote a book called The Divine Dance. And I would encourage anybody to read that. I actually wrote a couple blog posts on that.
I'll have to look that up.
See that. Yeah. And that kind of gives the background on that understanding. And a lot of mystics, actually, you know, it's not just Christian, but a lot of mystics have discerned that aspect of God. Mm-hmm. And I think it's a powerful way of describing it.
Yeah, that we're co-creators with God, too. I've like I mentioned earlier, I've researched near-death experience stories, and some of them are just so brilliant. They come and they just... Like there's one scene that's coming to mind about they come and they just behold what's going on and all the people that are involved with it, like the and they just stand there in awe, jaw dropped for 1,000 years or so, you know, it's like something like that. Just in awe and wonder at just the beautiful thing that God's up to everywhere, and then they join in, they start to participate and join this whole divine dance. It's great.
Yeah, there's another book that's really heavy. It gets into the physics of it. And I reference it in the blog, but I can't remember the name of it now. But I think it's The Power of Three. It talks about the whole Trinitarian. You know, if you think of dualism, dualism would be good and evil, or yin and yang, or whatever. It's two opposing forces. You find dualism in political parties. You have the liberals, the conservatives. You have the Democrats, the Republicans. You have communists. You have capitalists. That's all dualist thinking. Whereas what God is it's ternary, that would be the mathematical term, in three. And so you have a something that is a positive, a negative, and then a reconciling. And so it never resolves itself because it's in constant motion, and they explain that in this. It's just crazy stuff, but it brings it into here. We have God, you know, if you see him as the plus or the positive, and then man hates God and suspicious of God, hiding the negative, and then the reconciliation is through Christ. He comes, and so whenever you have these three factors, and they've even shown this in workplace, you can actually use this in relational issues. That third reconciler will change the environment to where now something new is created. A fourth thing is created from that, and that fourth thing is for us would be the new creation. The New Testament is new creation. So it's something new is created from the birth of these three things coming together.
Yeah, that's amazing.
It is.
New creation. It reminds me a little bit of like somebody once showed me about like the inverted triangles interlocking, like man representing a certain of that, and then God representing the other, and how they're interlocking. And then two, just sacred geometry. I really do believe that that's something that belongs to Jesus, of course, as well. And from what I've looked into it, and it's brilliant. Like when you think of
It
it
is.
through terms of Christ, that's like a whole new field of wonder to unlock. And just
It is. You know, we've been so afraid of anything in the church. I mean, the church has been so afraid of so many things. Well, that's secular. Well, that's New Age, or that's whatever. And we've failed to listen to what is being said. And some of it is kind of wacky, but the sacred geometry, you bring that up, it really shows that that everything's connected. And the geometry is just showing us the mathematical aspect of it, which everything can be reduced to some mathematical theorem or equation. And so again, if everything's connected, then how will that change how I view people? If I think that everybody's separated by this infinite abyss between them and God, and God's up there on the other end of the cliff waiting for them to get their act together, then I'm going to treat them differently than if I believe that God has already made it so that they're connected to Him. They just need to acknowledge it. You know, the light came into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's a way different thing than saying the light came in and there was dark over here. No, that's not what it's saying. The light is actually in the darkness.
Absolutely.
And so the Bible uses the metaphors of I was blind and now I see. And you're talking about awakening. I've been awakened to something that God had already done in me. And so now I've been awakened to that. And because I'm awakened to that, I've been changed. And when I get changed, of course, then that starts a whole process of transformation.
And
And go ahead.
yes, sacred geometry too speaks to me about our oneness, our unity, like we've been talking about. And to a friend of mine too, he actually has the flower of life tattooed on his arm, you know. And I'm like, what does that mean to you? And he says, oh, the oneness of the community of God, you know, really that's what it means to him. And so I'd like to share a dream that kind of wraps together a lot of things that we've talked already. It was one of the most powerful encounters I've ever had with God, where at the time I was estranged from my dad. My parents had divorced. I kind of had a lot of bitterness. I hadn't even talked to my dad for 2 years at that point. And God used this dream, and this was right after reading The Shack too. In this dream, there was my dad standing in front of me, and my brother was off to the side. And the first realization I have is, we're one. We're one. We're connected. We're one. And then God was like behind me, and he was saying, do you want to see how much I love your dad? And he started to just reveal that love, and that love just kept growing and growing and growing. And it's more intense and more intense. And it's like there's no end to this love. And I panicked because I thought, if I experience one more drop of this love, I'm going to explode into a million pieces. That very well might have happened, and you know, but he pieced it back together. That's actually one person's testimony, is that happening, like them exploding in the love of God and God piecing them back together more whole than ever. So it's not necessarily a bad thing, exploding in the love.
Well, you're saying about that reminds me of in the movie The Shack, the cave experience where, you know, he sees his dad who had abused him, but of course then he saw the abuse his dad went through and it totally changed his heart. You know, that's a transformation. That's what I love about the movie The Shack or the book, is that it really shows the transformative power of having an encounter with God. You know, by the way, one of the first times I heard The Shack in a book, I was driving over the mountains. I was actually pretty close to where The Shack had been written. And it was like 2 o'clock in the morning, my wife's sleeping, and I'm driving, go, okay, this book's getting kind of intense right now. But it kept me awake. I got through the mountains. But that was funny. That was a book that probably, when I first read it, it was probably right after it came out, 2007, somewhere in there. It was one of the books that probably chipped the ice on some things that I realized that I was probably too angry about stuff. Is when I read his testimony, Mac's testimony in the book, I thought, wow, that's a lot like I am. All right, still, because my biggest encounter was in 2001, but by then, I was still dealing with stuff, you know, still going through that process. And that book helped heal a lot in me.
Yes.
That's where I just, you know, it's one of those palm slaps, you know, when they're saying, well, it doesn't have correct theology. Well, the book's not a theological book. It's a book of an encounter with the Father.
Yeah, you know, that's what we all need.
Being restored to the Father. And when we think of it, everything is not theology, although it does give us a theological point, but it's really going deeper. It's going into the heart, you know, with what's going on in our heart.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I love. You know, I talked to a girl one time, and this changes how I used to argue with people about things, and like if they said they believed in another religion or whatever. And so I'm talking to this young girl, and she's kind of up, you know, it's just a Bible study, and I had never seen her before. And she says, I'm a Buddhist. And I go, oh, that's fine. You know, I didn't think anything of it. And then she said something about it, but I used to go to church. And I asked her, why? So I'm just curious, you know, why don't you go to church anymore? Well, she said it's just matter of fact. I think she was like 18 or 19 years old. She just said it matter of factly. When I was 11, I was raped by two women in the church.
Hmm.
And I go, oh, well, that says a lot. Mm-hmm. That explains a lot. And, you know, it's one of those things, I don't know if you felt that, but whenever someone, like, there's that pregnant pause, and it's like my brain, every thought in my brain just drained away from me, ran away from me. Mm-hmm. I had no thoughts. What am I supposed to do here? Mm-hmm. And then, you know, God is gracious, and he just wanted me to just, okay, well, let's it'd be okay if we just kind of close your eyes and just kind of go back to that place. Hmm. And so I just kind of facilitated that, which is a sozo, mini sozo thing.
Yeah.
And I said, do you see? I mean, she was really, really open to spiritual things. It was very simple and easy. And she said, she just started smiling. And she goes, yep, I see him. She goes, I love Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I just absolutely love Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I didn't argue with her. Mm-hmm. I didn't say anything other than, you know, let's let Jesus talk to you. Mm-hmm. And her whole life changed. And yes. It was one of those, you know, you can love me more in a moment than other lovers can love me in a lifetime. And that totally changed her. Mm-hmm. And the issue, she needed healing. There was something going on there deep in her heart. She was abused. She was, you know. And I think that's what Jesus came to do. We've all been hurt. We've all been wounded, you know. And even us, you know, we're, as it's been said, we're wounded warriors. We're mm-hmm. Healed healers. we're still in process ourselves, but we're just sharing that, the healer. We're sharing the truth. As you said, he's the truth. The you know, he's the life. He's the way. We're sharing that with people, and then they come into that relationship, into that divine dance. And when they get caught up in the divine dance, then they're healed, and mm-hmm. they're into some life is released in their lives.
Yeah.
That to me is my favorite. I love that more. And I could stop teaching, yeah. You know, even though I'm a preacher, teacher, I could never teach again if that's all I ever did. Cause to me, that's just awesome. Yeah. Just to see the love of God change people like that.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, yeah, thank you so much, Mal. Should we wrap things up? Yeah. I have so enjoyed talking with you. It's just been on my heart to do that, to connect with you in this way and get you out onto YouTube with an interview too, or two interviews. I'll break it up. but thank you so much. I just would love to pray for our listeners. If you would pray for our listeners, that would be amazing.
Okay. Well. All right. What I'd like anybody listening or watching this to just be in a position of just in a relaxed place and just close your eyes and just actually believe that the Father loves you and that he's smiling over you. And so that's my prayer right now. Father, that you would reveal yourself to that person who's watching this or listening to this, that you love them. in a way that love isn't even a good word for it. It's that you embrace them, that you affirm them, you are for them. You will not leave them, even though they feel like you're not there. You are still there. And so as they open their heart to you, God, that you would reveal yourself to them in a powerful way, in a transformative way. I pray for transformation, for change, for encounters, that maybe some of the things that were said in this interview have caused a hunger or caused a desire for an encounter, and that you would just reveal yourself to them even now. You would reveal your presence to them in a way that maybe they had before but never recognized it was you, and that you would reveal that to them. And I thank you for that. I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. I thank you that what you're doing in our church, in your church, I should say, in the body today, that you're changing us. You're making us more like you. And we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for your goodness. Mm-hmm. And we are forever grateful. And that's that doesn't even say it. I mean, we're so grateful to you. Mm-hmm. And so thank you, God, for this opportunity to share your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank
you. I like people. Yeah. I like people. I want people to experience God when we pray. And a lot of times in church, yes, what I do is I just have them close their eyes and bring their hands out like this. And I do that just to get them to relax and to just, I want to receive something. And just let them receive God, because the heart is the gate. So we get as much of God as we want.
Yeah.
We might not understand it as God at first, but it really is. God is working in us, and pretty soon we go, oh, maybe that is God. Mm-hmm. You know, and then it becomes easier to receive anything he has to give us.
Yeah.
So
after a prayer like that, I'd often just say, Lord, I receive it.
Yeah, I receive it is. It. Yeah.
God's always handing out good gifts to his children, right?
Yeah. And the gifts have to be opened. You know, it's like Christmas. If you leave them under the tree, then they're still under the tree. But the biggest gift he gives us is life. He gives us a life with him. He gives us, I remember when I was doing drugs, mm-hmm, when I was young, I was spending hundreds of dollars that was going up my nose in different places for a feeling of well-being. And I thought about this a few years back, that I get that for free now, and I don't have the hangovers and the regret and all the other stuff that goes with that. And it just makes me thank him again. Thank you, God, for that sense of joy. Joy is well-being. Joy has nothing to do with your circumstances. I could be going through the worst thing in my life and have joy. Mm-hmm. And that's what he gives all of us. That's available to all of us. Paul had joy when he was in prison, you know.
Yeah.
And that's what we can just receive it anytime. You don't even need to go to a conference. You don't need to listen to this. You just close your eyes, open your heart, and let joy come in.
Yeah. Yeah. Oftentimes I'll just pray, like even as I'm driving, Lord, I just receive your love, you know, and just bask in. Oftentimes I'll feel his presence or some sort of touch. But even if I don't, I know that he's on the job. He's up to something.
Yeah.
He's going to send a blessing my way, and, you know.
Yeah. And that blessing comes in so many tangible ways. Just enjoying your children, you know, just the joy of, you know, the fact that we can enjoy our children as parents is a gift from God. You know, it says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And, you know, the Jews, they understood that. In the Jewish culture, they even thank God for going to the bathroom. I mean, they everything in their life, they acknowledge God.
And thank you, Lord, for my plumbing.
And then I thought about, well, that makes sense, because if I can't go to the bathroom, bad things begin to happen in my body. So yeah, even that. So it doesn't have to be the up in the heavens, you know, mystical. It can just be everyday experience of just enjoying life. And right. I think that's what God wants for everyone. I mean, not all of us are tuned to mystical stuff. Some of us are more rational, logical. Well, God can work with that too. Yeah. You know, he can work with anything we give him.
So, yeah, that's a good word.
Yeah, it is. He's good.
Indeed. Yep. Thank you. Thank you so much, Mel. And it's just, it's been lovely to connect with you just as a brother. And you, I kind of, you've been like a mentor in my life too. I just put it that way. with your blogging and just encouragement along the way. So
Well, I
thank you.
appreciate that, and thank you for having me on. This was great. Thank you.
Good. Glad
All
you
right.
enjoyed it. All right, take care.
All right, you too.
And now, as I often like to do at the end of my episodes, I would love to share a song with you from one of our albums. My wife and I have a band called Reflect Worship. You can check out our music at reflectworship.com. And I hope this episode with Mel Wilde has been a blessing to you. I'm actually going to end with a hymn called I Surrender All that was musically inspired by a band called The Civil Wars, one of their songs. And what a privilege that we get to surrender to Jesus, who is God, who is love. So how beautiful is that? You have the wonderful privilege of surrendering to love today. I encourage you to do so. And even as you listen to this song, just have some good prayer time with the Lord. Connect with Him. You can download this song at reflectworship.com or reflect.bandcamp.com. Thank you for your support.